Well, welcome. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, we've started a new series here. And just put the next slide on, please, Andrew. We have tried to define what we are as a church. What are our core values of a church? So if you're a visitor here today, it's maybe helpful for you to look at the total thing. And we've got those leaflets there, but these are what we want to say are the core values of what it is to be a Christian here at London Road Baptist Church. And we want to be a church that's totally committed to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, introducing others to Jesus. That's our mission statement. I think when I used to be in management, you used to say, what's your raison d'etre? I've no idea what it means. I feel like Del Boy. Reason for, gosh, you are so clever. What is our reason for being? And that's what we would define as our reason to being. We've also written a 5-year, a 3-year, and a 10-year program of what we want church to look like. And these are all at the back. So last week we started looking at this, and we looked at that first-hand emphasis. What is it to be totally committed to God? What does commitment actually look like? And what are the benefits of commitment? So today we're going to look at what is it to be empowered by the Spirit? Why does this need to be a central core value of the kind of church we want to be? Now I want to talk about the birth of the New Testament church. If we want to model what church is like, probably the best place to look at is the establishment of the church. How it began was how God intended it to be. And the writer Luke wrote both the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church, and the gospel of Luke. And I've said before that word gospel means no more than good news. The good news about Jesus as Luke recorded it. So church hadn't been established yet. The disciples are in the upper room and they're talking about Jesus. Some of them saying, look, I've seen Jesus. Others are doubting it. Others are getting excited. And this is at the end of Luke's gospel. Significant things happened in the upper room at the end of Jesus' ministry. It was in the upper room where Jesus first said, look, I'm going to tell you about communion, why that's so important. That's why we'll be sharing this communion later on together. But it was also in the upper room where Jesus came along and he said to a group of frightened people who thought it was all over, peace be upon you. Peace be upon you. And that word was shalom. May there be a total peace about you because of me, him being Jesus, me being Jesus. But it was also in the upper room where the church was established and was filled by the Holy Spirit. And so we pick up the story here. Sorry for the small font. While they were still talking about these, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. They were all startled and frightened, thinking he was a ghost. Reasonable thing. The Bible doesn't sort of paint a pretty picture. It doesn't say they was all with it. They thought, gosh, this is weird. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me. See, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when after he said that, he showed his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of, joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Why did he ask them, have you got out to eat? Huh? Yeah, but ghosts don't eat. You see, they wanted to sort it out at the beginning. They wanted to say, look, Jesus was bodily resurrected. And there are some people who want to say, no, he was a mirage. He was a ghost. It was in the heads. Dreams don't eat. Bad news. You know, when that mince pie goes and that carrot at Christmas, it's a trick. It's parents being deceitful. Father Christmas eats. I've ruined Christmas for many. Sorry about that. Poor old Lawrence. Devastated now. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance of forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father promised. That's the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Church cannot begin. Church cannot be church without this power. Now understand this, I've touched on this, that Luke wrote both his gospel and the book of Acts. They're in fact part of the same book. We've divided it up in our NIV Bibles. It was one letter. And it was written by a bloke called Theophilus, or it was commissioned by a bloke called Theophilus, who means a lover of God. And this rich man, who's later called Most Excellent Theophilus, that title means he was a Roman dignitary, an official, he pays Luke to write. Luke was commissioned by Theophilus to write about the church, to write about the life of Jesus in a book we call Luke, and to write about the beginning of the early church in a book that we call Acts of the Apostles. And so we go to Acts 1. Let's go on there. Move on, please. So that's in my former book. That means Luke's gospel. Theophilus, I wrote to you all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. This is part 2. And giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's the eating. That's the in being around. We read about a moment ago. He appeared to them for a period of over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, in other words, he appeared many times. When Theophilus wrote, had this written, these people were still alive and named. At one time, Paul says, look, there's 700 people still alive. Go and have a chat with them. Oral tradition was very, very strong. What do I mean by that? A person's word was more important than what was written down. If Foxy tells me something, I'm going to believe it. If Amy writes it down, it could be forged. We live in a different society. In the first century and in the third world today, what a person says has got more value than what is written down. A word is my bond. Means nothing now. In those days, it was everything. So this is what it is all about. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised you, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, that's John the Baptist, but a few days later you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority. That's somebody in the church, daft as a brush, trying to change the agenda. That ain't not a positive thing. He's saying, don't miss the big point. You've got it today. People will talk about trivia in the church instead of the most important thing. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this power will make you my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here we are in Lowestoft, the ends of the earth. It's relative to us today. So I want to say that empowered by the Holy Spirit isn't an option to be church. It's the church's true destiny. It's not somewhat weird that London Road Baptist Church want to put in their statement. In New Testament church and language, church does not mean institution or structure. It does not even mean building. Every time the word church is translated, it's translated from the word, the Greek word, ekklesiai. What does ekklesiai mean? You've heard this before. Whoever gets this right is going to get a pammed off Foxy. What does the word ekklesiai mean? What is church, the definition of church in the New Testament? People. Who got that there first? Pardon? Angela, you owe Angela a pound, Fox, all right? To understand that, people. So as people assembled together here in Lowestoft, it's our destiny to be spirit-filled people. 115 times in the New Testament, it relates people gathering to being spirit-filled. Every one of us. And so when you put it, this isn't just for me or the leadership, or if you was in the Anglican Church, the bloke with a pointy hat. This is for the lot of us. For you are witnesses to all these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. In the Greek, it's plural. It's all of us. Every one of us. Not just the elite. It didn't say Peter and John, you stay there and the rest can go back to their old job. So your destiny, our destiny, the church's destiny, those who gather together like us on this day, is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if those who make up those who assembled in this building become spirit-filled, then London Road Baptist Church becomes a spirit-filled Baptist church. You can't have a spirit-filled Baptist church without spirit-filled people. Is that the kind of church you want to be part of? No. Well, that's a reasonable question. Your enthusiastic response, thank you for it. And it would be demonstrated by tangible evidence. It was in the New Testament. And gifts of the Holy Spirit. The very gifts we'll look at briefly again, but we've talked a lot about recently. Because primarily as a church, we declare ourselves as an evangelical, evangelistic, charismatic Baptist church. And by the word evangelical, we just mean we want to be Bible-based. Evangelistic, we want to tell other people about Jesus. Charismatic, we just want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit because we reckon God with us can do a better job than us by ourselves. And the word charismatic is not some trendy modern word for certain fellowships. It's simply a Greek word used in the New Testament. It's based on the word charisma, which means a gift to be freely given. A charismatic church is just a church that uses the gifts that God freely gives. You can't buy them, you can't inherit them, you can't be born with them, but you can be given them. And so because it was given, the church didn't naturally possess it, but it had to both wait and ask for it. You don't naturally possess the gifts of the Spirit. You have to wait for them and you have to ask for them. So if we remove the word church and replace it with your name, my name, have you and I both waited for and asked for the gift of the Holy Spirit? On an individual level, so that collectively we will receive it, and our DNA becomes a charismatic church. So back to the scriptures. If you could do church properly without the Holy Spirit, the disciples wouldn't have been told to wait. They'd have been told to instantly go. You know, the creed of the church, or the essentials of the Christian church, of any Christian church, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you can be knowledgeable and not spirit-filled? They're two very different things. In the 1980s, I just want to say, the most common degree held by parliamentarians in the Houses of Parliament, Google it, you can check it out, was a degree in theology. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was very intellectually competent before his Damascus Road conversion. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, but a good Pharisee, was a very intellectual guy who knew all the scriptures, and he's trying to find the truth of the Christian faith, and he goes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, you know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. He said, I don't get it. He was talking about this same thing, to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And if you could do it and be church without the gift of the Holy Spirit, the church would have begun prior to Pentecost. It would have begun in the upper room. If you could do church without the Holy Spirit, Paul would have gone from the road on Damascus straight onto the mission field. You see, the church can either be a secular society or a supernatural assembly. I want to say that. The church will be one of two things: a secular society or a supernatural assembly. Now, at different times in both global church history and local church assemblies, the church alternates between being a purely human secular institution and a powerful spirit-led institution. And you'll meet both types in every church to varying degrees today. But the best model today to copy must be the one in the Bible and be the church as it was in the book of Acts. That's where I come from. I think, well, if I want to, the book of Acts was what the church was, not what it should be. Not everything that happens in Acts is healthy. But I reckon that's the best model. If I want to be an evangelical, if I want to take the word of God seriously, I must start looking into the Bible to see what church must be like before people wreck it. Because human beings wreck church. And a lot of what we see as born-again Christians, we can see just is not church. And the Acts of the Apostles was a charismatic church. But even after the apostles died, the church was still charismatic. In other words, it still used gifts. If you read church history in the second century, great theologians like Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, they talk about miraculous gifts in the church. Hylopaetus in the third century talks about charismatic gifts. Bishop Hilary in the fourth century speaks about charismatic gifts. So you can go to the British Library and read historical records of people saying that the church was charismatic in the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth century. Then we get to the Dark Ages and it all goes a mess. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. They all become rather weird. The church in Acts and the early church was charismatic, and every time since Whitfield to Wesley, all revivals involve charismatic expressions. Powerful revivals, both in an individual's life and a church's life and a nation's life, are always charismatic in their nature. 100 years ago, next year, was the last recorded charismatic revival, which I told you about and you know something about, and it happened in Lowestoft. The last recorded revival in the United Kingdom happened in our town. It's an incredible statistic. You see, human gifts can be honed and perfected by the Holy Spirit, and so they can become very powerful, but it doesn't work the other way around. Human skill is not charismatic skill. It's not supernatural. And you and I and the church are called to be supernatural. And if it was all about human skill, then what you'd have to do is we'd look at your qualifications. You'd all have to give a CV in. And some of us like me, who did O-level English 7 times, who's dyslexic, would never get a place, would he? That's why I mess up all the readings. El Thico. So actually, the Holy Spirit democratizes the church. It takes a gathered people and says, I'll make them one on me. You and I and the church are called to be supernatural. And so to this end, Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This charismatic gives you power when you feel unpowerful. It makes you capable when you are incapable. And you will receive power. So we go again from Luke to Acts, the same book. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and this power will make you an effective witness. Without this Holy Spirit, I don't know what you're going to witness. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We could even go to even Great Yarmouth. The church universally needs this power to be church, otherwise it would just be a debate in society. One of the best illustrations of that is this guy, the Apostle Paul. And we know that Paul was a very intellectual, clever man, and he began his identity in the scriptures by persecuting the church. He was out to end Christianity. He was a Pharisee, and during one of his persecution runs, he had an encounter with Jesus, and he suddenly realized that he was on the wrong side, and he became a follower of Jesus instead of a persecutor against Jesus. And so when Paul became the Apostle Paul, so he was called Saul, and they changed his name to Paul, he became an apostle. When he gets sent out to the church, he ends up in this place called Athens. Athens, still there today, the center or the capital of Greece. The Roman Empire wrote in Greek. It did its mathematics and its building and its engineering in Latin, but the universal language of the empire was Greek. And so the center of intellect for the world as it was then was Athens in Greece. And so Paul thinks to himself, do you know, the best place for me to take the gospel is where I'm going to be intellectually recognized. Where they're going to recognize, and he goes to Athens. And he spends a lot of time in Athens, and there's no result. The Bible tells us that only two or three people came to faith because he was using his human power of reason. They were happy to debate with him, but debate is not divine. You will have people who will want to debate the nth degree about Christianity with you, but they've no intention of opening their hearts to Jesus. Those who love endless debate are always those who are spiritless. So here's Paul in Athens. This is Paul in Athens. Let's put the next one on, please, Andrew. So this is in Athens. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. They love debating stuff. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed, so it wasn't totally fruitless. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the and a woman called Amyris, and a number of others. That is the sum total of Paul using his human expertise in the best place in the world, which was Athens. And the very next verse says this: after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now we read that and we just skip over that. But there is a massive stark difference between Corinth and Athens in first century Greece. Corinth was the Thalaraki Club 1830 resort of the world. It's where you had temple prostitutes, it's where you had whole-scale debauchery, and Corinth was always competing against Athens, and that's why you had the Athenian Games and the Corinthian Games. It was a den of iniquity. And so, if we're not careful, we skip over that. So it's like week one of his holiday, Paul says, I know what I'll do. I'll do a historical cruise on the Nile for the first week, organised by Cambridge University, and the week after I'm going to go on a Club 1830 holiday to Thalaraki. I've never been. You been there, Lawrence? Yeah. There you are. So, oh, this is awful, isn't it? Yeah. So, Lawrence sums up Thalaraki. But the gospel is for Lawrence. Can you picture Lawrence now covered in foam? No. So coming back into it, Lawrence. So that's where we are. 1 Corinthians 2:3 and 4. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear. No wonder Paul was frightened to go there. He was totally out of his comfort zone. And with much trembling, my message and my preaching were not wise. In other words, he'd nearly given up using his normal means of intellectual communication of the good news of Jesus Christ, because it hadn't worked. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, and the difference between the church in Athens and the church in Corinth was the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we all know that the church in Corinth flourished. So what is this power they were told to wait for and is so central to being church? The power that bailed Paul out in Corinth becomes so successful when he built that large church. Well, the word for power that Paul talks about and Luke records in Theophilus is that word dynamis, dumas, used 120 times in the New Testament. The word refers to strength and power. It's the root word for English words like dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. It's the only word that Alfred Nobel could accurately describe the invention of dynamite. But it's ironic that the writers of the New Testament say this is the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. The Spirit that brings peace. Another word for the Holy Spirit is paraclete in the Greek, comforter. It's a Spirit that brings peace, it brings power, and it brings change. If you want to see something change, throw in a stick of dynamite. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will do that in your life, and the Holy Spirit will do that in the life of a church. The Holy Spirit will bring peace. It will say, Lawrence, you're all right, mate. Doesn't matter that you were once in Thalaraki. Don't go again. There will do. But it says, you're all right. You're all right, Lawrence. Be at peace. Be at peace. You're my son, Lawrence. I've known you from the day you was born. You're mine, Lawrence. And then it brings power. It says, Lawrence, I want you to go out and I want you to do things by the power of the Holy Spirit and change some lives. And then it will bring change. And the change that the Holy Spirit comes will be a change that will make you to be the person that God has called you to be. The Holy Spirit brings it all. The church is rather a powerful dynamic if led by the Spirit, or procedural and static and powerless if it's not led by the Spirit. And spiritless leaders are procedure-led and resist change. And the Holy Spirit will change individuals if he's going to change a church, as the church is only all us lot. Hence, I told you about that word, ecclesiae. Peter, once a fisherman, becomes a preacher and a healer. You know, what does God want you to be? If you're really satisfied with what you are, don't get involved with charismatic. But who knows what plan God's got for you? And don't think that God's plan is sort of no longer relevant to you if you're of a certain age. I've often said this, Moses was 80 years of age before God used him. What has age got to do with it? You see, we write old people off because we think it's all about intellect and human power. Some of the most powerful people in the scriptures were the most elderly in the scriptures. But we can go the other way, because Jesus says, unless you come to me like a little child, you'll not even understand the kingdom of God. Where am I? And then finally, as I said, note that this message was for all of them, not just Peter and John, but for all those assembled, as I touched on the beginning. You have a part in all of this, not based on natural ability. And you may have some of those gifts that we'll talk about in coming weeks and we've talked about. In an unspirit-filled church, a few people do everything. In a triangle going up. The higher up you go, the more authority you have. In a spirit-filled church, it's the opposite way around. Everybody does something. Initially, you may need the Holy Spirit just to give you a personal gift of comfort to become what God's called you to be. But there should not be a gap between how you experience your faith and how it's described in the Bible. And how have we ever settled for that gap? That's what it is to be evangelical. You and I need to receive this power, these gifts, to be the church that God has intended and destined us to be. We need a church that uses these gifts. And we've talked many times about these. We need words of wisdom in a crazy world. We need words of knowledge. We need faith in a world that gives you no hope. Gifts of healing, working on miracles. Do people realise that it's all going really, really well for... My mind's gone blank. Vicky, who nearly lost her leg the other week, and we stopped the service. And we said, you know, we're going to pray for Vicky, that her leg doesn't get removed. And all the diagnosis was that this woman was going to have a leg removed. Well, I think that's really good, that Vicky's back home in Lowestoft. And it's gone really, really well. I don't know why God heals some and not others, but I know that God wants to heal. We want to see miracles, discerning of spirit, tongues, help in administration, effective evangelism, mercy, leadership. With his power, we and and I just want to say, look, do you want to be part? At some stage, it's about us all owning that. Do you want to be part of a church that participates in these gifts? As a leadership, we believe that's our destiny. But God loves you enough to respect your choice, but equally loves you enough that if you say yes to him, he will do immeasurably more than you can see or understand. And that's what Paul understood. Just put the next verse on. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to that same word, dynamis, his power that is in work with us. God can do in your life more than you presently can even comprehend. That's what it's saying. Your mind and my mind is too small to understand the true destiny that I have in Jesus Christ. With his power, we, an assembled group of people who go by the name of London Road Baptist Church, and as he gives to each of us and every one of us at least one gift, so together we will be whole, all empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look how the church turned out in Corinth. And so Paul went with fear and trembling to this place like Thalaraki with a load of people that nobody else would have anything to do with. And then a few months later he says there's different kinds of gifts. So all these gifts had now become part of the characteristic of the church in Corinth. But the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them. Now to each one, not to a select few, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between the spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of these tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. That is New Testament church. That began in fear and trembling and gave up on trying to do things without the Spirit. So that's why we as a church want to say this is a core value at London Road Church. We want to be a church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, unashamedly. And we want to see that expressed through every one of us using gifts. That we go from pessimism to optimism and begin to understand that God wants to do these things, because we will be expecting and experiencing signs and wonders. But actually, I'm going to say to God, do you know, I'm like Paul on that road to Damascus. I might have got it wrong. I'm ready to change. And I want to change for the rest of my life. So be filled, plural, ongoing. Next one, final one, please, Andrew. Just put the next one there. And so the Bible is clear that you and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word be means be continual filled. It needs to be ongoing because we all leak. Sounds terrible, that, doesn't it? But it's true. Because we all make mistakes. But that doesn't change our destiny. But to be fully filled, you need to be fully emptied of yourself so you can be full of Jesus. And we're going to look at that in the coming weeks. So I hope you've got something out of that. Let's pray together. Lord, in one sense, Lord, so much of what the church was like in Acts really is what we want to be like. We want to be a church that is totally committed. We don't want to be partially committed. We want to be totally committed. And Lord, we recognize that we cannot do church as described in the New Testament without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for natural gifts, but Lord, we want empowerment that makes us all very special, all equal, and be a place where we expect you're going to do immeasurably more than we can see or understand. And we want to do that, Lord, so as we look at next week, we can be effective in introducing others to Jesus. So Lord, as you talk to those disciples in the upper room and you said, peace be upon you, as we gather in a moment around your table. Thank you, Lord, that probably happened in that same upper room where you said, in all of doing church, never forget who I am. That my body was broken for you and that my blood was shed for you so that you can be whole. Amen. Now, who's ever had tea at home and not known who they was eating with? You know, when the meal's finished, you've said to the, if you've been there with the missus or whatever, you said, oh, who was that sat at our table? It can happen at church. So let's just spend a moment saying hello to those people around us. In the Anglican Church, they turn round and say, the peace of the Lord be with you, and... Look, I got a nice blessing then. I got a multiple blessing. But let's just turn around and say hello to them people around us as we get ready for communion together.